The Apostle Paul had three missionary trips as he traveled about spreading God's word in different areas. The encounters he had were diverse, but his spiritual struggles and dedication to God were always intense. Listen as Brother Dan Corner of EvangelicalOutreach.org presents more stirring information.
Soon after the start of Paul's first missionary trip, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark went to Cyprus and encountered a sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He tried to hinder Sergius Paulus from hearing the word of God, and the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to that sorcerer, this is Acts chapter 13, verses 10 through 12, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kind of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord." That encounter with that false prophet seemingly shook up John Mark, their helper, to such a degree that soon thereafter he deserted both the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we read this, "From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem." So at that point, Paul and Barnabas continued on without their helper, John Mark. In Acts chapter 13, 13 and 14, we read this, "From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.'" And that, folks, was the opening for the Apostle Paul's salvation sermon in that synagogue from verses 16 through 41. That's Acts 13, verse 16 through 41. And the following two verses are especially related to salvation. This is verses 38 and 39. Listen to this. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." You will notice if you examine the book of Acts or even in the Gospels, nowhere at any time did any of the apostles, and especially the Lord Jesus, did anybody ever preach to the lost, "Jesus loves you." And that certainly was the case here in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul told them what would save and what would not save. By telling them what would not save, he clarified the meaning of what he meant by believing in Jesus to be forgiven and justified. Sometimes it is best to tell people what does not save so people will better understand what you're teaching. The Bible goes on and it tells us in Acts chapter 13, 42 through 45, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying." Now here's an important point. Listen to this. The grace of God, which brings salvation, is the same as having saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means a faith which will follow and obey Jesus and do the will of God here and now. The opposite of the grace of God, according to this context, is what the Apostle Paul fought repeatedly throughout his ministry, and that is trying to be justified by the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and expelled from that region. So what was their reaction to it? It says in Acts chapter 13, 51 and 52, "So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we see that they arrived at Iconium and back into the Jewish synagogue they went, and they spoke so effectively that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. But then, there were also Jews who refused to believe. They stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned the minds against the brothers. So persecution arose again. Why? They were teaching something the established religious leaders wasn't, and the people were listening to them. And then we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, "There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with the leaders to mistreat them and stone them, but they found out about it and fled to the Iconium cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country." So Paul and Barnabas, they're moving about from place to place, being driven around because of persecution. That is how they ended up in Lystra at that time. And at Lystra, Paul had a healing miracle of a lame man. Now that was similar to what happened in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 9 with Peter. Peter, in Acts 3, by the power of God, healed a paralytic. And then also in Acts chapter 9, Aeneas was likewise healed. But over here in Acts 14, Paul was used by the power of God to get a person healed. Acts chapter 14, 8 through 12 says, "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker." This idolatrous city of Lystra was actually going to offer sacrifices to both Paul and Barnabas. Imagine that. The apostles saw their intentions, tore their clothes, rushed into the crowds, and shouted to these people. Acts 14 verse 15. "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, or sea and everything in them." Barnabas and Paul rebuked them for trying to sacrifice to them in the same breath and told them about the living God and the Creator. And at that time, trouble arrived. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead." Wow. Note, the jealous and hateful pursuing Jews from Pisidian Antioch traveled 115 miles to Lystra to stone Paul. And the Jews from Iconium traveled 30 miles to Lystra after Paul. They were jealous over the crowds that came to hear Paul, and they wanted Paul dead. Those same hateful, truth-rejecting Jews from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium were probably the very same ones who prompted the epistle to the Galatians, although it's not clear. Galatia was a region, not a city. The churches at Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch were the recipients of the book of Galatians. One thing that's crystal clear from this, people can be very fickle. The people at Lystra at one point thought Paul and Barnabas were gods, tried to offer sacrifices to them, then turned 180 degrees to attempt to kill Paul. In Acts chapter 28, when we get that far, you'll see the reverse of what happened here. The islanders at Malta first thought Paul was a murderer, then he was a god. Jealousy in ministry is a very real thing, and if a preacher has any success, some other preachers will probably be his enemy, maybe just a secret enemy, on the basis that he has success. In their case, the people of Lystra were adversely influenced by the hateful Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Those Jews must have been very persuasive to win them over to stone Paul and do a 180 as they did. In one of the epistles to the Corinthians, Paul cataloged his different types of persecution, including being stoned. And of course, that would refer to what happened here at Lystra. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, the apostle Paul wrote about himself, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea." So Paul was stoned and continued to live to serve God, unlike Stephen. And Paul was also stoned in Lystra, the same city where Timothy lived, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. The end of Paul's first missionary trip was in Acts chapter 14, verse 26. And that was when he returned to Antioch from where he departed. In chapter 14, 26 through 28, we read this. "From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples." So Paul and Barnabas, upon their return, they didn't report what the devil did, as the devil opposed them through all these different waves of persecution. They reported what God did through them. That is, the salvations, the healing miracles, etc. It says they were there a long time, and such elapsed before the second missionary trip began. Paul and Barnabas were probably teaching the saints during that time, One thing you'll notice as you read through the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul's amazing courage. Remember now, Paul was stoned on his first missionary trip, but continued on and had two more missionary trips. And not only that, multiple times he went back to Lystra and also to Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, where the Jews came from, who caught up with him and stoned him at Lystra. What a mighty, mighty man of God the Apostle Paul was, a far cry from the way, unfortunately, too many in our day smear him, as the eternal security teachers do, by saying the Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners as a Christian. Imagine that. Now, this is what they do. I'm just veering off on a tangent. I'll come back to the subject in a moment. But 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul stated that he is the chief of sinners, but the context refers back to the point in time before he became a Christian, when he was persecuting the saints and trying to force them to blaspheme. So that is what he is referring to. When you look at all the scriptures, clearly without question, the Apostle Paul was a devoted and faithful servant of God. He was holy, righteous, and blameless, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. In chapter 15, we read in verses 1 and 2 this: "Some men came from Judah to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question." Between Paul's first and second missionary journey, false teachers came to where Paul and Barnabas were, that's Antioch in Syria, and they came to the saints and were teaching them dangerous doctrine about salvation. And that resulted in a sharp dispute and debate with them over God's truth about salvation. Truth was the issue, and that needed to be resolved. Consequently, they went to Jerusalem to find out what the apostles and leaders of that church had to say about this. And that church council is the only legitimate church council that ever occurred. All other church councils, synods, and the like, which came afterwards, are not the final word on doctrine, because they are not scripture. And for your own sake, do not believe any of them, or you could be deceived. The conclusion from the Council of Jerusalem is found in Acts 15, 28 and 29, which says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." The Apostle Peter was there, but he didn't preside over that church council. Certainly, that is a major blow to Catholics, since they have been wrongly taught that he had the primacy. Also, that church council did not take place in the city of Rome, which is the headquarters of the Vatican. At that council, Peter said this, Acts 15 verses 9 through 11. Referring to God, "He made no distinction between us," that's Jews, "and them," Gentiles, "for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." The context is significant. Peter's message opposed the Judaizers, and those are the ones that came in Acts chapter 15 verse 1 and gave the wrong plan of salvation to people already saved. They are the ones that said wrongly, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." The truth of what the grace of God is was a constant battle in first century Christianity, similar to us today. Peter wrote two epistles. In his first epistle, he addresses the subject of grace more. We know that from 1 Peter 5:12. And this is what it says: "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." I recommend that you read 1 Peter and you'll see all the do's and all the don'ts under grace, certainly contrary to our day and the way they teach a license for sin.
If you feel you've been unjustly treated at times, remember the Apostle Paul, who cast out a demon and was severely flogged and thrown into prison for it. Come to evangelicaloutreach.org for many Bible-based Christian videos, audios, and text teachings. Let's return now to Brother Dan.
The conclusion of the Council of Jerusalem was to be reported back to the church at Antioch and to other churches. Acts 15, verse 35 through 41, we read this. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had departed them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. According to Colossians 4:10, Mark, or John Mark, was the cousin of Barnabas. Paul's second missionary journey was with Silas and Timothy. And that second missionary trip started at Acts 15, verse 40, when they departed from Antioch, and it ended at chapter 18, verse 22. It all started, and it was prompted because of follow-up on the saints from the first missionary journey, and probably it was initiated because Paul was realizing the potential danger that false teachers can have on the saints. Let it also be known that Barnabas was an apostle. So on the first missionary journey, there were two apostles, Paul and Barnabas. The second missionary journey, the apostle Paul was accompanied by Silas, and Silas was a prophet. So this time, it's the apostle Paul and the prophet Silas. In Acts chapter 16, they came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and they learned about Timothy. Timothy lived there, and he was well spoken of, according to Acts chapter 16, 2 through 5. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Timothy was now their helper. As we read on, we find out the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going into Asia. He wanted them elsewhere at that point in time. And based on a vision, they ended up in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16, 9 and 10, we read this. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They went to Philippi, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and they found a women's prayer meeting by the river. Lydia, who was from Thyatira, was there. She got saved and her entire household. The church at Thyatira is also referred to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And precisely, it's Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. So at Philippi, there was a fortune-telling cash cow. And by that I mean, there was a woman there that was a slave. But she also had a demon. And because of that demon, supernatural powers whereby she would make a lot of money for her owners by telling fortunes. Acts 16, 16 says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And verses 17 and 18 say, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Unfortunately, most of the English translations that I have examined say in verse 17, the way. In other words, that demon-possessed girl said, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. But in reality, according to the Greek, it should say, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way to be saved. Of course, there is only one way, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's not one of many ways. There is only one way to get to the Father. So Paul cast the demon out with these words, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. Now remember that. You might need that in the days to come. If you encounter a demon-possessed person, this is the way to conduct yourself, speak these words in faith, and command the demon to come out. Now some fortune tellers, based on this, have demons. And according to this, demons must have some power to know the future to some degree. When the demon left that slave girl, her supernatural powers were gone, and her owners were furious and misrepresented Paul and Silas, trying to get them in trouble and wanted them out of there. In Acts 16, 20 and 21, it says, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Unjustly, Paul and Silas were beat bloody, thrown in jail with their feet in stocks. It says in Acts 16, 23 and 24, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So folks, injustice and unfairness are rampant toward the saints. Consider what happened to the Apostle Paul and the Prophet Silas. So did they have a pity party in jail? No, no, no. It says in chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Though it doesn't say that the jailer was also listening, he must have been. And we'll find out why. A violent earthquake from God was sent. The doors flew open. The jailer was about to kill himself. Paul stopped him. And believe it or not, short and sweet, the conversion of the Philippian jailer occurred. That jailer actually asked, what must I do to be saved? That rarely happens in evangelism. But according to this, sometimes, apparently, it does happen. Now, if you remember Mark chapter 10, a rich man came to Jesus and asked him how he could get eternal life. And after Jesus told him, that man walked away sad and unsaved. But in this case, the Philippian jailer received the message that Paul and Silas spoke. So what was the message they spoke? Here it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31. The jailer and his whole family got saved. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left, according to verse 40. And folks, that was the church at Philippi and the recipients of the epistle to the Philippians. Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family, and some others that are unnamed. Then what happened is, Paul, Silas, and Timothy moved on to Thessalonica, chapter 17. And this is where 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were addressed to. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 5. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Paul was in at least three city riots because he faithfully served God and stirred up the devil and the devil's children. One was here in Thessalonica. The Jews were angry and vented their anger, which really came from jealousy. They camouflaged their jealousy with the charge. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. And they were hoping from that, from a political charge, to eliminate Paul's influence. In Acts chapter 17, 6 and 7, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world, have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, 10 through 15, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. Every verse is so rich. Paul was being pursued again and again. At Berea, we find out that these Jewish people were unlike others, and they looked in the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true, implying that everything Paul taught came from the scriptures. It could be verified or disproven by looking in the Bible to see if it was there in context. Time and time again, jealous Jews went after Paul. This time, they found Paul at Berea and stirred up the crowds there. Paul had to flee once again, and he went for Athens all alone, leaving behind Silas and Timothy. So Paul was now all alone in a strange city loaded with idols and idolaters. So what did he do? In Acts chapter 17, 16 through 20, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. So, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Folks, you must be able to stand alone. The Apostle Paul here was all alone, and Paul stood like a rock. Notice also that he didn't waste time. So what did he do? Paul could have very easily withdrew somewhere and secretly prayed. Now, I'm not knocking praying. Thank God for praying. Praying to God is an absolute must. That is praying in faith. Absolute must. But what did he do? He went and he was spreading the word of God as far and as wide as he could. He went into the synagogue and into the marketplace day by day, and he was soul winning, spreading the word of God to anyone and everyone that would come along to hear him. And he's all alone. Nobody with him. Why did Paul want to spread the word of God like that? Because he wanted people to come to salvation, but he also knew they first needed to hear God's word to know what the truth was. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." While Paul was preaching in the Areopagus, among other things, he said in verse 30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." This is another verse that refutes Calvinism and their horrendous view that only certain ones can be saved, and they are picked by God with no choice on man's part. Acts 17, verse 30 says, "The real God of the Bible, that God, commands everybody, everywhere, to repent."
It is imperative that we view the Bible as final spiritual authority and as the Word of God. Those two truths are both basic to Christian beliefs. Scripture alone is needed to test everything in the spirits, 1 John 4:1, as we are commanded. The Bible alone can accurately answer who is Jesus Christ, what is saving grace, what does it mean to crucify the flesh, how to identify a social gospel, etc. Find much more information crucial to your spiritual well-being by visiting evangelicaloutreach.org. Join us in the fight by sending your tax-deductible donation to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. Thanks, and God bless.